Okay, we're back. You know, some guys can do their sermons from memory. I don't do them enough to be able to do that. So I'm like, oh, I need my notes. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning that we get to come worship you outside, Lord, with traffic, with friends. Lord, I pray that we speak the truth. Lord, that we live the truth and that we reflect the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I didn't know if I was going to end up continue the sermon series that we're doing in Proverbs, and I decided at least for this week we are. And so last week we started about doing a new category of knowing the times of seasons. And we began with the first one of talking about planning, the things that go into planning, and guidance for making decisions and making choices for life. And this we want to kind of, in that general category, knowing the times and seasons, is looking for some insights for our age. And I think about for our age, you know, I think there's two ways you could take that. One is how old you are, right? Insights for a four-year-old, and insights for a teenager, or insights for somebody who's not quite elderly yet. But those ages, you know, just times and seasons of the age of just where we are in the world and the struggles that we have. And one of the ways that we reflect and become aware of the world is in our news. Proverbs 13:17 says, "A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy brings healing." And we took up messengers back in the day, before telephone, before internet, before telegraph. They had to run between cities to bring the news. That the messengers, and if you read some of the Old Testament stories, there were guys you knew by their run. They could tell way far away. They obviously got guys with good eyes because they didn't have binoculars back then, but they could tell by their gait who it was. And these guys, apparently, you know, as the newscasters of the day, was what kind of news they were going to bring. By their gait, they're like, oh, this guy's got to have good news. He brings good news. You know, I can't wait to see what he's going to tell us. Or this guy's, you know, not so much. You know, maybe he embellishes some of the truth, the message. Or he leaves too soon before he gets the full message and then runs to the next community before he gets the news. And so like, yeah, I'm not sure this guy's got all the story. I'm not sure how it was, but they would know. And so if we look at messengers today as really our news. There's all different kinds of ways we can get our news, right? It's how many of you guys get the newspaper anymore? It's like, what's that? You know, we got the newspaper for years, and they kept upping the price every year. And not only that, it got smaller. And to the point that they're like, no, we're done with that. If you want our newspaper, you're going to have to get it digitally. And so we just think about, well, what do you do? What do you do when you don't get it in news form anymore? What app do you have that you get your news? Do you watch TV? To be careful that what we get is trustworthy versus another word that has been coined in this recent culture is fake news. To be able to design, say, okay, what is it that's trustworthy? Where do we get our information from? Whether is it CNN, or is it Fox, or is it Google, or is it, you know, your favorite app? What is it that you can trust? A man named Lewis Smedes wrote, "Truthfulness is one more invisible fiber that holds people together in humane community. When we cannot assume that people communicating with us are truthful, we cannot live with them and trust that they will respect our right to freedom to respond to reality. Societies collapse when what you say, what you hear, isn't the truth." You know, I just say, you know, whatever news organization you listen to, you have to be careful because everybody has their bent on what they're trying to communicate. You know, you can recognize something that's true, but it's only half the truth. It's like, you know, adult, you know, slams child to the ground. You're like, oh, they should go to jail. Well, then you find out they slam them to the ground to save them from a car that was driving by, you know, or something. It's like you can paint it however you want. It's by giving, promoting your view. And we need to be really careful, especially in our day of our social media, to be able to jump on the bandwagon and hear things that really we can get inflamed about, right? You can get like, oh, that is terrible, to get all anxious and excited about it, but yet not be in the way of what truth is trying to communicate. Do you think that the trustworthiness of news media has increased or decreased or remained about the same? What we do is need to evaluate that we are focused in on the truth, because sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? To be cognitive that one of the ways as we get insights into our age, our time, our season, is by listening and pursuing news that is trustworthy. Another insight we take is from Proverbs 29:10. The bloodthirsty hate a person of integrity and seek to kill the upright. It's hard to understand, but the Bible talks about goodness attracts hostility. Goodness attracts hostility. I remember one of the jobs I had in college, I got referred to by a friend, and I was so thankful. I was, before that, I worked in the sporting goods of JCPenney back in the day when there was a JCPenney. And back in the day, there was a sporting goods by JCPenney. And what an amazing job. But it paid a little bit above minimum wage, and we got, at that season, got a little bit of commission. But when they offered this Teamster job, making three times what I could make at my JCPenney sporting goods job, working, making more money in 2 days a week than I could in working twice as many hours, I jumped at it and said, I want this job. It was a great job for me to finish out my college season, help pay for school and books. But something interesting happened. In that season, I wanted to keep that job, and so I hustled. We had pallet jacks, and I worked in the produce department, so it was refrigerated and different things that we would get for produce. Some of it was not refrigerated, you know, whether it was bananas or potatoes or onions. But a lot of it was refrigerated, and so you had to go pick your orders and then load on pallets for them to load on the trailers to get delivered to the store. And I remember getting approached by the shop steward asking me to slow down because I was making some of the full-timers look bad. And I was like, I had never experienced that before. I was like, what? And so I noticed, it's funny, as I began to think about it, what they did was they gave me all the junk orders. They started giving me the junk orders, which means you don't have three cases to fill your pallet. You would have one of this, one of this, one of this, and two of these. And so it takes longer. And so they're like, we know how to slow you down. We're just going to give you all the orders that take more time to fill. And I just, it's like, you know, why is that? We look in this world that we're asked to slow down and not be walk with integrity, because as Christians we're called to be the light of the world. We read in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus talked about living with integrity, really talks about bringing light to darkness. It exposes dishonesty. It exposes a work ethic, and maybe you've experienced that before. There's a difference between a pace, and I totally understand, you know, just there's another flavor, because that's really only half the truth. These guys were probably 10 years older than I was, and they were in it for the long haul. And this young college kid comes and runs around. It's like, dude, you're going to wear yourself out. We're here. We do this 40, 50 hours a week, and you're here for 12. It's, you know, pace yourself. you know, maybe that was a better way to say it, but I, there were different words that were used. We talk about walking out those integrity in our world. Jesus said, Paul mentions in 2 Timothy to his letter and pastoral epistles, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And it's the challenge is walking and says, for me to walk out integrity is gonna reap some pushback. And just it shows up in all the kinds of ways. I was an accountant before I became a pastor, and I remember being asked to do some things that were unethical, and I was like, I can't do that. And even in my job working in a construction company, I was asked to do some things unethically, and I told my controller, says, you sign it, I'm not going to sign it. And I knew that at that point that I limited, I was not going to get promoted anymore. There's a cost to that. There's a cost in how we live, and we have to choose. It's like, who do I serve? And it shouldn't be a mystery, because, you know, I call it, like we talked about last time, the formula where you love God with all your heart and you obey Him, that the clouds should open up and the angels sing and life goes amazing. Well, no, the Bible paints a different picture. It says when you walk with integrity, it's going to cost you. You're going to get some pushback. I mean, think about, you know, all the prophets that were hung out to dry or put in prison for bringing the word of the Lord and confronting kings and said, hey, how you're living is messed up. And says, you don't talk to a king like that. Throw that guy in jail. I mean, ultimately, who was it that lived with the most integrity that every man could have ever lived in? Jesus, right? How did he end up? Not so good. One of the really sick kind of ways, like, why would they kill somebody who walks with incredible integrity at the same time? Like we celebrated this morning in communion, it's like, He's the one, because of that, that bought our freedom from sin and a new life and hope. How do you and I treat the guy who goes the speed limit? Do you drive by like I do, looking to see if they're gray hairs? I mean, while I'm behind them, do you look up in front of you? Have you faced hostility for your faith or practice? And how did you respond? I didn't mention, if you're taking notes or just perspective, there's so many insights you can get from the Word, and we're just going to talk about seven of them this morning. And the third one that we're going to look at this morning is manners. Manners. Proverbs 23 verses 1 through 3. When you sit to dine with a ruler, know well what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacy, for that food is deceptive. You know, and it's interesting, you're thinking, the Bible talks about manners? Well, it's one of those things, it does talk about manners. It talks about what's appropriate in certain situations. That we live in a world that is physical, but yet relational. Manners seem unimportant in the scheme of life. But God says, no, how we live in community, how we treat each other is important. And without manners, without etiquette, societies can't live. I mean, just really think about manners. If you could take it, enforce manners, whether it's a stop sign, right? As we talk about the etiquette in our DMV license, we take the etiquette as like the guy who gets there first gets to go first. Or if you get there at the same time, the guy on the right gets to go first. Just etiquette. Those kind of things that society can only function. It's very physical, but God cares about it because etiquette brings order to the world. Manners brings respect to the world. Things like please, right? Thank you. Taking turns when you merge in traffic. Allowing the person who has one item in front of you at the grocery store to go in front of you. Have you guys ever been a recipient of that? I have. You come in with one and they have the cart full and the lines are all full and they say, hey, you can go in front of me. and you're in a hurry, and you're just like, thank you so much. And just remembering the kindness that you've been shown to show to others. Manners, like I said, connects that physical world that we live in to the people around us by saying, I see you and I care about you. How I speak to you. I'm going to be one of the etiquette manners things that we do at our house. And when I have kids or visitors, sometimes I can tell that they don't have that same, is that we don't start eating until everybody gets their food. And it's hard because sometimes if there's something in the way that you're like, my food's getting cold. Well, dude, you should have waited to the end then. And we wait for everybody to get to the table. Why? Because it's a respect and saying, hey, especially the last person in my house that gets to the table is my wife. And it drives me crazy because she is like a helps person and she wants to make sure everybody got her thing. And then she'll have a conversation. I'm like, hello, we're here to eat, you know, and she's just like talking, and I'm like, Jackie, would you get your food? I'm not going to go until you go. And so I try to shame her and say, I am starving, but I can't eat until you get your food. And so but it's a great habit because it's saying, hey, the person who makes the meal is the most important, to wait and to bring that kind of respect. God created the world with order so that anything we do to help bring that order, whether it's stopping at a stop sign and taking turns or the grocery store or saying please and thank you, that it pleases God. It seems like what a ridiculous thing, but nothing is trivial to God. Nothing is trivial to God. We think a lot of things are trivial, like what does it matter? Guess what? It matters to God. And I'm not talking about what shirt you wear, what color you're wearing that day. I'm talking about how you treat people. Every single thing is not trivial that God speaks to us in how we live. We help bring order out of the chaos, just like when God created the world, right? Formless and void. And God brought order and beauty to it. And we get to do that by manners and how we treat people. Have you overlooked manners and courtesy as a way to be wise and glorify God, whether for yourself or for those maybe that you're raising, your kids or grandkids? Here's a fourth way, issue that we can, insight that we can gain from Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. You know, those two verses seem contradictory. On one side it says to not answer the fool, and the other one says answer the fool. And like Proverbs, you know, just like when we look at the Bible, you can't take one verse. You have to look at this, the whole of Scripture, either in that book, that context, the verses around it, or within a book, or within the whole Bible, to say, what is it that God's saying to us? Which is it? You know, you can either avoid engaging. Have you guys ever seen anybody do something stupid? One or maybe. We have. And their temptation is like, what are you thinking? You know, it's like, stop that or don't do that. Do you realize you're going to cause a wreck? You know, how many of you were driving up 5th here past the high school to see the little burnout donut that came in the last day? And I'm thinking, I'm going to say a kid who did that. I'm thinking that is a really tight donut. And part of me was hopeful that he took his axle out on the curb on the outspin of that donut. But I'm thinking, that's foolish. That's crazy that you can injure yourself. You can damage your car that you have. But we think about whether we're supposed to either engage somebody or let it go, right? What should you do? Really, the Bible talks about discernment. Would you help me know, God, when I'm supposed to say something and when I'm not? How do you know which it is? How do you know which it is? This verse tells us why, when we should say something and when we shouldn't. when we shouldn't say something when somebody is not correctable. There's somebody who will not listen. I was at a situation this last week where I could tell the person who I was interacting with had no intention of changing or had no intention of seeing things another way. I made a suggestion of how things should be, and it was just obvious that that was the way they were doing things, and I could either live with it or move on. And I could tell by that attitude, I wasn't going to argue my case. I wasn't going to tell the reasons why. I wasn't going to tell her that I was in charge of what was going on, because it wouldn't got anywhere. In those other situations where it says do something about it, say something, is to be able to say, hey, this person, although they're doing a foolish thing, I believe they're teachable. I think there's a slight opportunity for me to say something that they'll listen to it. Because if you don't say something, they won't know they're doing something really stupid. As I get older, I make more mistakes. I would my family would argue that I've always made the same number of mistakes. As I get older, I recognize I make more mistakes. And to be able to say, I can't tell you how many more times I have to say, Jackie, you were right. I hate it. I hate it. But it's just a reality. It's like, you know, I strive to be perfect, but I've failed so far. And I say, okay, I get to, I don't want to be a fool. I want to be somebody who's teachable and correctable. Sometimes these verses seem challenging, and we need God's wisdom and discernment in the process. One of the challenges we think about how we respond to people is our own temperament. Some of us are naturally passive, meaning we won't confront anybody about anything. We're like, we'll confront our kid, but we won't confront somebody at work or a neighbor or a sibling about things. That we're just naturally passive. And so we're really easy about that fool doing something. I ain't going to say anything. They can hang themselves if they want to. And other of us have incredible wisdom that we want to share with the world at every opportunity. And we have no problem telling somebody when they are missing the boat. It's like, dude, do you realize that what the challenge is to be spirit-led, not temperament-led. To say, okay, Lord, my natural bent is to not to say something. God, there is somebody here that's teachable. I need to say something here. And somebody else who naturally just like wants to let everybody know what's going on and how to do live life right, to say, this is something like for me. The other day, I didn't have to follow up with somebody who was doing something that I felt was foolish. It's like, I can just keep quiet. This is not a teachable moment. I can just pass on, even though my temperament at times is very bold and want to help things get straightened out. Here's the challenge. When's the last time you went against your default temperament? And I would say your default might even be it's a gift, but your flesh versus the spirit. When was the last time you went against that impulse? Number five, insight, we can see is from the Proverbs 29:8. Mockers stir up a city, but the wise turn away anger. I think about internet culture. You know, just think about Facebook and TikTok and this is other things that it is amazing how many creative people are out there. It's that there was not a market for that now they have become wealthy because of the followers they have. And it just is thinks about as we watch those things and the comments that come and the likes, and the people that redirect or repost what somebody else has said, that there is a culture that has stirred up anger in people. And really, this verse talks about mockers. Mockers ridicule all claims of truth and virtue. It isn't an evaluation. As if it doesn't agree with what I see the world, I'm going to make fun of it and ridicule it. Mocking is laughing at someone's small attempt to address a huge problem. It's like, are you kidding me? You're going to go pick up that piece of trash out of all of this? That's not going to make a difference, right? Versus somebody saying, no, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to pick up this can and put it in the trash can. Or I'm going to do this kind thing because it does matter. Mockers belittle any attempt to resolve a problem in a new or different way. It's like, nobody's ever done it. That's a dumb way. That isn't how you do that. Versus, hey, there may be another way or another circumstance that calls for a different approach. Mockers not only damage personal relationships, right? Have you ever been made fun of? Doesn't feel so good, does it? It doesn't feel good. It's like all of a sudden, maybe you have something good to bring, you won't bring it anymore because you're afraid somebody's going to make fun of you and call attention to it. Mockers damage society. They damage personal relationship, and ultimately they damage society, where people don't come and bring their best anymore because of fear of retaliation or ridicule. Mockers agitate people. They stir up skepticism, doubt, and cynicism in society, so that, again, making fun of truth, you can't decipher because everything is negative. It's the old adage is like that I remember is like, if you have a complaint, right? What's your idea to resolve it? When you read mockers, they are great at mocking or reducing problems to simplicity. Well, if they would just do that, then that would solve everything. It's like, really? That's going to solve everything? It's like, that's a simplistic view. Mockers call themselves realists because they can't believe or trust any ideals, noble causes, or moral absolutes, because they are the center of their world. They undermine social order that protects and values people. That's so important that we realize that there's a person behind every comment or every derogatory statement or every solution. For society change, there's real people behind those circumstances. Real people, by definition of a mocker, somebody who makes fun of truth and virtue and change, is they're the obstacles to interactive, respectful conversations of problem solving and respecting people. That back and forth conversation, and you've seen it, you know, especially, and I know that people will continue probably to referring to COVID for the next 20 years, and it's already been 5 years, but it revealed some really broken stuff in our society, didn't it? It's like, really? You're not going to be friends with your kids because they have a different view than you are? I think I shared that with you. They actually had a friend whose family told her friend, they were at the house, and their child reflected a different view than the parents, and the dad says that they were not welcome in their house anymore because of their view, you know, whether it's masking or the shot or something else. And I was like, that's going to be the summary of what you think is okay or not okay in your house? It wasn't about having a job. It wasn't about how you speak to somebody, but how you thought about things to even have those kind of intelligent conversation, because it's in that place that we respect people that we have a diverse society. I would not be the person who I am today if I didn't have people challenging my way of thinking, my way of doing things. And that includes, number one, the most important person in my life, obviously besides Jesus, but my wife, that close relationship. We have a great marriage, not because we see life the same, but because we've learned how to work together. And as God has grown me and gone, she is an amazing person. She doesn't see the world like I do, but I love her qualities that she brings. I'm able to respect my kids and love them and my grandkids and you guys, to say there's value in how we see things differently and how we solve things differently, how we love people differently. I'm so thankful. You know, I am encouraged that just my prayer as people come and go out of, you know, and visit our church, that every single one of you is empowered to be a lover of God and a lover of people. So that when people come in, it's not my job. My job is equal to yours, which is to be intentional, to be aware of people coming in, to talking to them, to welcome them, to hear their story, to pray for them. So that every single one of us, in our own unique way, we get to bring just what that person wants. It's no surprise the person that you're sitting next to, the person that you end up a conversation, the person you cross your path, to say God is in charge. He uses us individually, but that you guys would be empowered and walking out those relationships with people. Have you ever been upset about what you read on social media? Did you get drawn into it? Or did you guard your heart from getting sucked in? Number 6. I love this one. From Proverbs 16:31 and chapter 20, verse 29. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. Woohoo! Amen. It is attained in the way of righteousness. The glory of young men is their strength. Gray hair, the splendor of the old. How many of you guys are splendorous today? It's funny, I have a young son, he's already 35, and he might even be 37 now that I think about it. Wow, that's weird. And he has gray hair starting. And I was like, when did that happen? When did that, you know, just here and there? And I looked at, in fact, I'm, how many guys think you've changed looks? Some of you guys are honest, right? I think that I look basically the same. And then I think I told you the other day, I was showing a young friend of mine a picture of our family early on, you know, with kids, younger kids. And he says, that's you. I said, I'm like, what do you mean? Is that me? Of course that's me. That's what I look like. And I'm not so much. And it just, that was kind of like the slap in the face. Like, dude, you do not look the same. And I remember going back and seeing my dad and then seeing his high school picture or other times and going, you know, it's like, did those two go together? And now I is one. I is one. Our culture idolizes beauty and youth and energy of youth. You know, I'm just, my battery starts to run out around 4 o'clock. You know, dude, I could go till 10 o'clock, full blast. I can't anymore. But I'm glad the Bible highlights, it says there is no age that God isn't working and have things that he's shown. And the young, for sure, their energy and their, you know, willingness to risk and run out and do those things. But there's some things in wisdom that we get to acquire. This world, this culture that we have, spends billions of dollars, $93 billion in 2023 on beauty and personal care. And that is not all women. Here, listen to the difference. The average per year for guys is about $730, and women is about $1,050. So yes, there is a difference. Whereas women tend to spend their money on skincare, right? Get away those wrinkles and puffy face and lips or whatever, but guys spend it on their hair and the gym. That's what we use. Because why? Because we want them, for sure, there's some health in that, right? If you don't use it, you lose it. You don't want that. And I remember years ago realizing that I'd passed the power curve of my life. I was like, okay, I'm going to keep working out, man. I'm going to gain a muscle. And then I read somewhere, I was like, really? You get to an age, which I am, where all you can do is maintain what you have. If I don't stay active, I will lose what I have. Whatever sloppy muscle I have today is the one I'm going to die with. My best hope is just maintaining what I had. But you think about this, the glory of the young men who have what is a gift from the Lord, that in that place that they may not have the wisdom, but they have the energy to enjoy that and realize that I ain't always going to be like this. You know, and I just, that's how I'm going to preach it to my kids. Said, you got the energy now, enjoy it, because it ain't going to last. Those same things that old people said to me that I'd like, whatever, you're an old person, what do you know? You know, and now to be say, hey, no, there is some experience. You know, say, hey, what do you learn? Just like when you pay a contractor, you don't pay him for just the job that he's doing. What are you paying for? You're paying for his experience. If he's been around, he's run into some problems that he's going to avoid. He's found out which kind of parts were going to last, what subcontractors or ways about. That's what you're paying for. And it doesn't come to the guy who just started his business. It comes the guy to respect and enjoy the wisdom that comes, both the energy of the youth and the wisdom that comes as we get older. One is not better than the other. Both reflect the beauty and mystery of what God desires. Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, and I'm like I said, I'm past my power curve. But there's another power curve that is up ahead. And that's the power curve of heaven. It's like we will receive something and a revelation, that reality. I know that any of us, we would live differently if we had a glimpse of the reality of that. The reality. Right now we live by faith, not by sight. But that is how we get to please God. I love this quote from J.R.R. Tolkien. He gives the imagery of this description of what we're talking about. And he talks about it in The Death of Aragorn. Here's the quote. Then a great beauty was revealed in him, so that all who came after there looked on him with wonder. For they saw the grace of his youth and the valor of his manhood, and the wisdom and majesty of his age were all blended together. That's what we get to look forward to. That kind of where you take the energy and the wisdom. And in the world we live now, it seems like a contradiction, right? To have a gray-haired old guy who's got the energy of a young pup. You know, it just, Lord, that's what we look forward to. My question for us is, are you enjoying the age of the stage of the life that you are in? Or are you in fear or wish for a different age? I'm guilty. My wife, praise the Lord, she's super comfortable getting old. I struggle with it. I don't like looking in the mirror and seeing that wrinkly guy looking back at me. Look at my dad looking back at me. I was like, what in the world? I don't like that some days at 2 o'clock I'm out of gas. It's like, what in the world is going on? I don't like that, and I know I'm talking like an old person now, forgive me. I don't like that my body hurts sometimes for no good reason. All those things that my older friends always told me was going to happen, that was never going to happen to me, is happening to me. And maybe that's part of age, going, I'm going to listen better. I'm going to appreciate more. And the last one, insight that we're going to talk about, is from Proverbs 26, verse 25 and 26. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for 7 abominations fill their hearts. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Work on your inside. Work on your inside. It's not just commercials that create images, right? It's just fascinating to me, just the whole marketing thing of what people market. How many of you guys have watched a commercial that was in a beautiful commercial and it was like so good and you just feel good and it's beautiful scenery, but you're not sure what they're selling? It's like, what was that commercial for? And maybe at the end they'll do a little icon and, you know, eat bananas. It's like, eat bananas? I want to eat bananas. That was beautiful. That made my heart. Every time I see bananas now, I think I'm going to be successful, and my life is going to be amazing, and I have a, you know, drive a cool car and having a gorgeous wife. Is like, just eat bananas. It's like, really? It's not just commercials, and we laugh about that, but it's true. Every commercial has something they're selling. They're selling an image. And the same thing, this Proverbs challenges us, we're selling an image. And this person they talk about who is charming, the meaning of that word charming is to, I'm going to find it here, a word that means eloquent, compassionate, attractive. I mean, think about it. Those are positive things. Somebody who's speaking compassionate to you, somebody who's kind and eloquent, you're like, those are great attributes. The problem is what? Behind that, it's hiding seven abominations. There's, we talked about doing the right thing for the wrong reason, right? That talks about motivation of the heart. What is going on inside of us that matters? The seven abominations, we had a while ago talked about the seven deadly sins. You know, some of them would be pride, gluttony. Talk about slothfulness or laziness. Talk about those ugly things that, you know, envy and greed and lust, all those things, the ugliness behind it, that we are just using people and saying things in order to acquire what we want. Our human default is to hide the ugly and to show just the best part, right? Every social media, you don't see people touting their failures. If you were just to watch your social media, it's like, oh my gosh, that person is amazing. You know, and then you know inside as they tout how amazing their marriage is, it's like, you just had an affair. What are you talking about? You know, it's like, what is going on here? But yet, it really, we look at that, and how many of you guys have watched some of those and felt just a little less of a person because of what you saw, right? You're like, my life doesn't measure up to that. Well, the truth is what? Theirs doesn't either. There doesn't need. We're concerned about image rather than reality. This proverb challenges us that we need to take care of the inside. We need to focus on the inside. Let the outside take care of itself. But God, show us, man, where my heart is prideful, where I'm greedy, where I lust after this world instead of wanting you and your attention and what's important to you. Don't work on your image. Work on your heart before God. Work on those things that matter, that you think about. Again, I and you would never change if we weren't in relationship. We need to be in close relationship with people, because it's only in that place that you and I will discover how broken we are. You know, we laugh about it, and I laugh about it. When Jackie and I don't see each other for the week, we get along so well. I'm astounded how well we got along, you know. And I said that one time, and Jackie said, well, we haven't talked to each other this week. I'm like, oh, I guess not. It's like those things. Is that's where we in church, why another part of community that people say, I can't go to church, there's a bunch of hypocrites there. Well, guess what? You're one too. And how we discover that is in relationship, to help spur each other on to good deeds, to walk in holiness, to walk in vulnerability, to say, I don't got it all right. What you see here may look good, and I it's a blessing to me, but this is not reality. This is just eye candy. Here's what's really going on. What bad habits or attitudes do you keep mostly hidden that you should be asking God for His help? We all got them. We all got them, that we need to be vulnerable and say, oh, I got issues. I slightly confess to my wife, not enough, but when I have a lot to do, and I think I've confessed that before, when I have a lot to do, my patience and my general amazingness does not come out. And so I had to confess to my wife, this isn't in the moment. I know it's gone on in the moment, but I'm just not healthy enough to admit it yet. the next day, usually after a good night's sleep, and I could see the world in reality the next morning. I said, Jackie, I realized that yesterday I was pretty prickly. I like the word my daughter uses is spicy. I was a little spicy. You know, but as much as I recognize it, that's the beginning of it, right? It doesn't fix it. It doesn't go away, but I need to confess it. Recognize it and say, did I take on too much? Is it distracting me? Am I not trusting God to handle it? You know, what is it that's going on? What is it? As I want to confess, you know, as I confess things up here, is it to encourage you to be open and transparent about really who you are, but it's also to keep me from thinking more highly of myself than I ought. I want to grow, and I need to grow. God is doing a good work, and I pray that as we look at His Word and come face to face with the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that we will be transformed. Let's pray. And Chris, thanks for leading us. Yeah, come on up. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this morning that we get to worship outside. Lord, just different environment. Lord, would you shake us up? Some of us that are uncomfortable, shake us up. Some of us that are comfortable, Lord, shake us up. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We honor you. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.